You look real close at verse 27 a few weeks ago, looked again last week at verse 28 and began to look at verse 29 concerning that once our focus gets set, as verse 27 says, then we realize there's obstacles to overcome. And then verse 29, we'll explain a little bit about why those obstacles are here. Let's read those verses. You follow along. Philippians chapter 1, verse 27. Says, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation and that of God. For unto you it is given in behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which ye saw in me and now here to be in me. Let's pray. Our Father, help us to look at this passage and get a hold of the admonition and also the warning that's in the passage, and follow the pattern and the teaching that's here, that we might have a life that's filled with ministry, focused in directly where you would have it focused. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. That verse 27 is a powerful verse. And everything said is coming out of that verse. When it says conversation, we realize that the first definition of conversation is your life, what the focus of your life is. That's what conversation is. Not just what you say, but it's what you do, it's what you're about, it's who you are. And as believers, we're to only have our conversation as becometh the gospel of Christ, portraying, showing the beauty of the gospel of Christ. Paul says that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit. And now it's talking not just as our individual lives, but collectively as saints, as Paul is writing to the saints at Philippi, that he wants to hear, even in his absence, that their affairs are that they stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Paul takes our life and our ministry and puts it right on focus, doesn't he, on that verse? Gives us a clear objective, makes it clear what our life and our ministry together ought to be about. See, when you think about that, there's a lot of people, you know, that talk about their life and they're serving the Lord. What does that mean? What are you doing serving the Lord? Well, if you're in the service of the Lord, what should you be doing? Well, that kind of is just more than just saying serving the Lord. It's saying striving together for the faith of the gospel. Serving the Lord is centered around the gospel. A lot of people serve the Lord, and we get these literature, and there's these churches that have all kinds of different focuses of their ministry. Some are trying to feed the poor. Some are looking for jobs for people that are without jobs. Some are trying to shelter the homeless. And those are real good things. They are service. But they're services that you could do for someone, and those people that you do service for could die and end up eternity in hell. Now, what would be good is if you did all those things and you did it striving for the faith of the gospel, making sure that the people that you're ministering to and helping out in this life, you're pointing to them to eternal life. And so there's churches that are focused on all kinds of things, but the gospel is like a side issue with them. When you read the verse, that's the main focus of the ministry. Striving together for the faith of the gospel. Now, there's many ways you do that. All the different missionaries who have gone out have realized when they've gone to foreign fields that are you know, fourth world countries, that they needed to actually minister to some of their physical need to gain the respect to give them the spiritual. But if they're a good missionary outreach, whether they do hospital, doctor work, whatever it might be, feed or teach farming to the people they go to, they're doing it in the name of the Lord, pointing them to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Otherwise, it's all useless. It's not really the service of the Lord. So that verse 27 gets us right on focus, tells us what our goal is. But then verse 28 lets us know that there are many adversaries. So once you get focused, it's going to be tough to stay focused, stay on track. And so verse 28 says, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries. And we know that Satan is considered one of our adversaries. We know that not just Satan, but it talks about the spiritual wickedness in high places. those that are in the darkness of this world, as we looked into the book of Ephesians and saw, that we're wrestling, there's a spiritual warfare, and that spiritual warfare develops here on earth because Ephesians 2 talked about the people who are lost, that they're walking according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. So our adversary, who's in spirit doing spiritual wickedness in high places, actually is conducting the affairs of this world in which we live in, and the people of this world, the lost people of this world, are under his influence, walking his course, and they become our adversaries as well as the satanic adversaries. And there's all kinds of things that are going to work against us in that. The very fact that God always uses small numbers of people tell you that you're never going to have enough finances to get the job done, and it takes finances to do it in the world, doesn't it? That you're going to always have to do it with a few people rather than a lot of people, because even when you get among the believers, you got to get the believers focused in the right area. You got to have them practicing one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. That's a difficult challenge. So even within the saints, you're going to have this problem, and then you got to get the work done eventually. So when it says, and in nothing, terrified by your adversaries, there's all kinds of obstacles to striving together for the faith of the gospel that's going to be in the way. And when those obstacles come, whatever comes to confront you, whether it's people, whether it's laws, whether it's threats, whatever it might be, all the different things, that you're not to be terrified, and that is to be frozen in fear so that you don't get the job done. In nothing, terrified by your adversaries. And whatever it is that comes that causes you fear, that causes you to hesitate, cause you not to strive together for the faith of the gospel, the lost people of this world, when they see those things happen to the believer and to the work of the ministry, the believers doing the work of the ministry, that is to them an evident token of perdition. That is a sign that they're going to win and destroy your efforts and put you to an end. So they see obstacles as they're winning the game. They're winning the fight. But the opposite is really true. But unto you of salvation and that of God. To you, the obstacles, the problems, the difficulties, the adversaries we face, when we look at it, we realize that's what we've been saved from. That's the course of this world. That's Satan and his plan of evil. That's everything God has already told us about. And the salvation that's in that verse is salvation in many different ways. Paul talked about him being in prison. He knows it was going to lead to his salvation in the sense that God is going to have the ultimate victory. So whether you end up in prison and it looks like a token of damnation, it's just a new ministry for you. Now you got a prison ministry. As long as you just stay focused, striving together for the faith of the gospel. You look at it as, well, God's going to use me in this situation. If they kill you, well, then you're absent from the body and present with the Lord, so that's no problem for you at all. And that's certainly a token of your salvation, isn't it? And I get that from the verse that we looked at last week about that verse, because we went over to 2 Thessalonians where Paul said that the Thessalonians that were undergoing persecution, that's a token of the righteous judgment of God. Because right now we suffer from the world, but someday the world will suffer at the hand of God when he recompensed tribulation on them that trouble us. And we who are troubled rest with him when the Lord shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, taking vengeance on them that know not God. And so when it says a token of salvation, it's a token of salvation. And how is God going to bring us through this situation? How are we going to be delivered through this? They're not going to have the victory. We're going to keep fighting until we're dead in prison or whatever it is. If we're broke and we lose the building, then we just move into a house, but we just keep going. And so there is going to be deliverance for us. If it's physical death, we go home to be with the Lord. The rapture takes place. But all the problems that we face is just a reminder to us what God saved us from and that this world is not our home. So to them, it's an evident token of perdition, but to us, it's of salvation and that of God. Then verse 29, where we kind of ended last week. For unto you it is given in behalf of Christ. So the obstacles, everything that we face in verse 28, there's a reminder here that this is something given to us. For unto you it is given in behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. In behalf of Christ, for Christ's sake. You have been given an opportunity not only to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, but you've been given this opportunity to suffer for him. Now, If you strive together for the faith of the gospel, you'll have adversaries, and there will be suffering involved. But that's the opportunity God has given you. You know, when it said in Philippians, or in 2 Thessalonians, let me just remind you what that said. You stay where you're at, because we saw this last week. It says, so that we ourselves glory in you and the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations which you endure, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that ye may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which ye also suffer. We have an opportunity to show ourselves worthy. We talk about study to show ourselves approved unto God, but the opportunity to be focused in on the ministry, opposing the adversary in the ministry and all obstacles that come our way. And it's given us in behalf of Christ not only to believe on Him, but to suffer for His sake. The opportunity to suffer for Him. That's a privilege as you read that verse. Now that verse, first of all, there's two gifts in the verse. And the first gift that we want to focus in on is the first part of that. For unto you it is given in behalf of Christ not only to believe on Him. So the first thing you need to understand is there is the gift of salvation. Now, if there was a whole bunch of Sunday school kids, I don't see a whole bunch, but I could probably ask most of the Sunday school kids in our church, tell me a verse that tells you salvation is the gift of God, and I believe most of the kids could give me the verse. So all you adults have no problem with that, right? You don't need to turn there, but if you don't know this verse, if you don't have it committed to memory, you need to at least remember Romans 6:23. The wages of sin is death. That's what we've earned. That's what we deserve. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And he just spent 5 chapters explaining to you about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, how Jesus Christ completely took care of our debt of sin and paid for it, so that God the Father is propitiated, solely, fully satisfied that all of our offenses against Him have been dealt with. And then when you believe on Jesus Christ's death, burial, and resurrection as the payment for your sin, God the Father declares you righteous, having imputed to you the righteousness of Jesus Christ, just like Jesus Christ took your sins, His righteousness is put to your account, and God declares you righteous, and that's where you are accepted in the Beloved, or as the other song says, complete in Thee. But they're verses in the Bible. They're not just songs. Those are verses in the Bible. And it's in Christ that we're justified and forgiven of our sins. And so when it says the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord, this verse makes it real clear that as God has given you the opportunity to believe. Now, you need to understand, when we say giving you the opportunity to believe, that what we're talking about in that verse is the unique ministry of the Apostle Paul, of the ministry of reconciliation. That, you know, when Paul writes to the Philippians, if you have any Bible map and you know where the Philippian saints are over North Macedonia area, that you know, you're above northern Greece there, and you're heading over toward Rome, for Paul to write them and say to them, for it is given unto you in behalf of Christ not only to believe on Him. When was it ever given to Gentiles to believe on Jesus Christ? The ministry of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the ministry of John the Baptist, the 12 apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ, that those books record for us, is a ministry to the nation of Israel, calling Israel to repentance. This verse, it's saying to the Philippians that it's given to you in behalf of Christ to believe on Him. That is uniquely the ministry of reconciliation. We're coming to Acts chapter 13. We're coming up to this verse in our study of Acts, and we're in Acts chapter 13, and up until this point, until you see this Paul's ministry launched in Acts 13, he's saved for a Gentile ministry. He's expanding that ministry, or as he says in Romans 11:13, Paul says that he's the apostle of the Gentile, I magnify mine office, makes it large. We're here, he's magnifying his office. He's over there in Antioch, Poseida. He's not even as far west as Philippi at this point. He's just now working his way westerly. And he's there, and he is preaching both to Jew and Gentiles, and he tells both in verse 38. He says, be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man, Jesus Christ, that he's brought their attention to, is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins, and by him all that believe are justified from all things from which he could not be justified by the law of Moses. The law of Moses had sacrifices for certain sins. There are sins you couldn't be receive. And that's when the Bible talks about the blessedness of David. We'll talk about those sure mercies of David that are referred to there in verse 34. Because David committed a couple sins that there was no sacrifice God ever said you could give and receive his forgiveness for. And yet he is forgiven, and God has not imputed sin against him, but in fact will not hold any sin against David. And it's because through Jesus Christ is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins, and all who believe are justified from all things. There's not one sin that you can commit that God can't declare you righteous from, because Jesus Christ paid your sin debt so completely. Now, but that's true of all men, all who believe. When the Gentiles heard that, they asked Paul, you know, next week, I want to bring my family back. I want them to hear what you just said. So they show up in masses, not for mass, by the way. They show up in great number. I don't know. I'm going to be careful of that. Acts 13, verse 45, they show up. Look at it says, but when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy and spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. Paul's ministry to the Gentiles was to provoke Israel to jealousy. You think it worked? I mean, they're mad. They were listening to Paul. They got back together, but then they're outnumbered by the Gentiles that are showing up for their Bible study. And so now they don't even want to hear what Paul said. They're going to contradict and blaspheme him. But look what Paul says in verse 46. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken unto you. But seeing that you put it from you, you push it away, and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles, for so the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light of the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be for salvation unto the ends of the earth. So, and when the Gentiles heard that, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord, and as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. And that many in that verse isn't the individuals that God had ordained to eternal life. The point of that verse is there's multitudes there, and God has ordained eternal life to the multitudes. That's what Paul's message is. He sent Paul out to bring light to the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be for the salvation to the ends of the earth. So when Paul said, it's given unto you in behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, when was it given to you, Gentiles, in behalf of Christ to believe on him? That's through the calling and commissioning and the ministry of the Apostle Paul. That began the age of grace. And with that, it's in Romans chapter 11, verse 11, that Paul says that has Israel stumbled that they should fall? No, but rather through their fall, salvation has come to the Gentiles to provoke them to jealousy. Goes on to say, if the casting away of them, Israel, be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? There'll be a future fulfillment of God's promises to Israel. But right now, as God has cast them away, it's called the reconciliation of the world. God is inviting, in behalf of Christ, all men to be saved. And that's what our commission is, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. That for God hath made Christ to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. We have been given the ministry and the message of reconciliation. So when that verse, when Paul says that, it's been given you in behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, that's to recognize the unique ministry of reconciliation committed to the Apostle Paul, that God has turned and stopped his dealings, his prophetic dealings with Israel, and in his grace, the dispensation of his grace, turned to all mankind, and all who believe today can be justified from all things. There is not a special nation before God, not even America, that God is calling out individuals out of every nation to believe on his Son and through faith have eternal life. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. I want you to look with me to Ephesians chapter 2, because it's real clear that God's gift is eternal life. But some people actually pervert Philippians chapter 2, verse 29. I'll bring that to your attention after I look at Ephesians chapter 2. It's given unto you in behalf of Christ. What's given unto us? The opportunity to believe on Jesus Christ and have everlasting life. Because the gift of God, what's given to us, the gift of God is eternal life. Some people want to make the gift of God faith, which then gives you eternal life. Now there is a sense in the Bible that God has given you the faith. When Paul went to preach, what he's preaching is what God wants you to believe. And so through Paul, the faith is proclaimed. But what some people do is say that God has certain individuals that he wants saved. It's not that he wants everybody in the whole world, whoever will believe. That God actually has to put faith in a person. And there's two verses that they use because you say, wait a minute, where do you get that God puts faith in a person? Well, there's a whole bunch of theory that goes with it, but there are only two verses that they go to. One is Ephesians 2, 8, 9, and the other is Philippians chapter 1, verse 29. And what they do with Ephesians 2, 8, 9, it says, this is certainly talking about, like it talked about us being in our sins, and in verse 4, but God, who is rich in mercy for his great love, wherein he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath he quickened us together with Christ, by grace ye are saved. Then he explains how we're saved by grace, Ephesians 2, 8. For by grace are ye saved through faith. And that not of yourself, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Now again, I could ask children who are at least in the sixth grade, who know a little bit about diagramming a sentence, what is the gift of God in that verse? What is the subject of that verse? The subject of the verse is, by grace ye are saved. And that salvation is through faith, right? Preposition. And that not of yourself, that salvation is not of yourself. Salvation is the gift of God. Salvation is not of works, lest any man should boast. But other people read that verse and think the whole verse is about where did faith come from? And they go, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that faith is not of yourself. That faith is a gift of God. That faith is not of works, lest any man should boast. And they make the whole emphasis. What's interesting to me is a man who believes that, Weiss, he's got a set of commentaries that actually study the epistles, different books that he has chosen, but does it from the Greek. And what's amazing when I read his analysis of these two verses, he tells you real clearly that the subject is salvation, although he believes faith is the gift from God. But in this verse, the gift from God is eternal life, like Romans 6:23 tells you real plainly, not faith. Now watch this. Come back to Philippians chapter 1. Because we're supposed to be striving together for the faith of the gospel and not be terrified by our adversaries. For, verse 29, Philippians 1:29 says, for unto you it is given in behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. And so they say, now see, there's a verse that tells you faith comes from God. That God gave you the faith to believe on him. Well, if that verse is saying that God supernaturally overrode your will and gave you faith to believe, then the verse would actually be saying God caused your faith, right? Wouldn't that be the implication? Nod your head this way if you see that. If that's the implication, what's the implication of the second part of that verse? For unto you it is given in behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. He gave you two things in that verse, didn't he? He gave you the opportunity to believe on him, and he gave you the opportunity to suffer for him. But if that's not an opportunity, if that is he caused it, he caused you to believe, and he caused you to suffer. So all the sufferings you go through in this world, forget about your adversary. Forget about the people of this world and realize God is causing you all the suffering and heartache you have. Because that's how they interpret the verse. No, it's the gift of God is eternal life. And as God has, in this age of grace, given an opportunity for all men today to believe on his Son and be saved, that's what God has given. And those of us who have taken advantage of that opportunity and have trusted Jesus Christ as our Savior, there's a second gift that God has given us. That verse would tell you there's a gift to suffering. I warned you last week as we looked at that because we looked at last week, we read that verse and we talked about physical suffering that we might have in the flesh. Because we live in this dispensation of God's grace interrupted Israel's last days where God was going to come and judge this world and take the sinners out of this world away into judgment, and then set His kingdom up in this world in which there'll be no suffering, there'll be no sickness, there'll be no sorrow, ultimately forever, but in His kingdom immediately, in His holy mountain, there'll be no sickness. The lion and the lamb will eat together, and there'll be a resurrection of the dead, and those who are living for the Lord, they'll never die that whole 1,000 years. But with the interruption of bringing the world to the end as we know it, and Jesus Christ's kingdom in this world, by interrupting doing that, we live in an age that's not only called the dispensation of the grace of God, it's called the long-suffering of God. Because God has put up with man's injustice, the sin-cursed world, for a longer extended period of time. He's done it so people would be saved. Peter tells you even that. So that if putting everything right is postponed, you are going to suffer just as a result of living in a sin-cursed world. Sometimes you suffer for your own consequences of your bad decisions that you make. But certainly, if you try to live for the Lord, the context here is not just you suffering physically through sicknesses or naturally because of the curse of sin or bad judgments on your part. In here, we're talking about striving together for the faith of the gospel and not terrified by your adversary. Because if you're going to serve the Lord, there's going to be adversaries against you. And in that process of serving the Lord, there is sufferings to face. It's amazing, and I'm not good at remembering missionary stories. I get thrilled when I hear them, but I'm not good at remembering them. But I've heard many, many missionary stories that talk about a missionary who picked a certain land to go to, and the first set of missionaries that get there die almost immediately at the hand of savages who don't want them on their land. And they have to, another set comes in behind them, and slowly, slowly they break down the enemy, realizing that they're offering them good news, and finally some key people get saved where those missionaries are protected, and finally the gospel gets spread in the land. But people don't invite missionaries in. They don't want missionaries there. Missionaries, many have sacrificed their life just for the opportunity to one time share the gospel and die. But that's a privilege that they've been given, to suffer for the Lord. And it's happened multiple times, and like I say, it's good to read missionary stories and realize how people have realized what it takes to get the gospel out and are willing to pay the sacrifice. Come back just for what's in the Bible. Of course, there's many places here, but Acts chapter 5, as the 12 apostles were going out preaching the gospel of the kingdom, they made a terrific statement that I just love reading, so that's why you're going there. They've been brought before for the second time, brought before the rulers of Israel. The rulers of Israel killed Jesus Christ. They thought they finally got rid of this preaching of Jesus Christ, only to find out that those who saw Him after His resurrection were more bold and empowered by the Spirit of God to keep preaching, and they were turning the world upside down with their doctrine. So they're being opposed by the leaders of Israel. And the second time it says in Acts chapter 5, verse 28, when they're brought before the rulers, that is the 12 apostles, and the ruler said, saying, "Did we not straitly command you that you should not teach in this name? And behold, ye have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood on us." Always cross-reference that to Matthew 27, verse 25, when Pilate washed his hands and they said, "His blood be on us and our children." Now they're saying, "Hey, you can't put His blood on us." Oh yeah, you guys are the ones who told Pilate to kill him. But God raised him from the dead, and now they're preaching Jesus Christ after His resurrection, and these leaders of Israel are threatening the apostles and say, "Didn't we tell you straight out, don't you preach in His name anymore?" Well, Peter's answer, verse 29, "But Peter and the other apostles answered and said, 'We ought to obey God rather than men.'" And then he goes on to give them the gospel message. So they're being opposed, but they're not going to be terrified by their adversaries in their message, their kingdom gospel that they're preaching. In chapter 5, look at verse 40. They finally actually take them and beat them and let them go after some advice. Don't kill them because you're just going to cause more martyrs to come in their place. So in verse 40 it says, "To him they agreed," that is the rulers of Israel are agreeing the advice that was given to them, "and when they had called the apostles and beat them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus, and then let them go." So now they're not threatening, now they're beating them. But they did let him go and commanded them as if they can override Jesus Christ's commissioning of these apostles. Verse 41 says, and they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. Don't you love that? That's the verse I wanted to read you. They left there after having been beaten, and they're just happy as can be, rejoicing that they were counted worthy of suffering shame for his name. And daily in the temple and in every house, they cease not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. Well, yeah, I thought we're supposed to obey those in authority over us. Well, Jesus Christ is all authority in heaven and earth was given to him, and he said, go preach. These lesser men, these lesser authorities said, don't go preach. We're threatening, we're commanding you. And even when they beat them, these apostles go out and preach. Come over to Acts chapter 9, just as a reminder that when Israel failed, and that's what Acts 7 is, Israel's final answer as a nation, they kept following their leaders and rejected the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And Stephen sees Jesus Christ standing, and according to the Old Testament, he stood to pour wrath, to judge his people. But instead of wrath coming on the world, Saul of Tarsus is saved in Acts chapter 9 because God has a different purpose that he's going to fulfill, the age of grace. He interrupted his dealings with the nation of Israel, raised up the Apostle Paul, and this testimony of what God's going to use Saul for as Paul the Apostle of the Gentiles is in verse 15 of Acts 9. But the Lord said unto him, the Lord's telling Ananias about Saul, who's now met the Lord on the road to Damascus, but the Lord said unto him, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles, kings, and children of Israel. First time you see Gentiles mentioned before Israel. And actually Israel in the third place there. But anyhow, Paul's going to do that, but look what verse 16 says. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. If he's going to go out there, if Jerusalem, if Israel was God's chosen people, and God gave his son to that nation, and the adversary and the influence of the leaders of that nation opposed Jesus Christ and crucified him, do you think God is now going to invite all the nations of the world to be saved by his grace through the ministry of the Apostle Paul, and Satan, the great adversary, is not going to influence the leaders of this world to oppose that gospel message on a greater level than he did just in Jerusalem? Oh, he's going to oppose it greatly. That's why it's called the wiles of the devil. He's going to try to trick people and influence people to stop hearing the gospel and not believe that gospel message. But we're to be focused in on the gospel, not terrified by adversaries, because not only has God given us the privilege to believe on him, he's given us the privilege also to suffer for his sake. And though the adversary will persecute and we will face struggles in getting the gospel message out, we should expect that. And as we do that and suffer for getting the gospel out, we ought to have the attitude of those apostles to count ourselves, rejoice and count ourselves worthy, anyhow, that we were suffered for his shame for his name. The point is that it's a privilege. It's an opportunity we've been given to suffer for the Lord. That's why the Apostle Paul, are you holding Philippians? If you're there, and that's where we're studying, but look at chapter 3. See, the Apostle Paul, not only is he the apostle to the Gentiles, God also said he's a pattern to all who believe hereafter. Because he's a man saved by grace who didn't deserve it, who was a blasphemer, deserved to be damned with Israel and cut off. But by grace, he becomes the minister of grace. And he also becomes the pattern. Paul said twice in Corinthians, be ye followers of me. The second time, be ye followers of me as I also am of Christ. And if Paul is our pattern and we're to follow him, and he's going to suffer all kinds of suffering for getting the gospel of grace out, then what's the pattern for us? A life of bed of ease? Rose-colored petals and walking along the garden path? No, we're going to suffer if we get focused in on the gospel like he said, just like he suffered, we'll suffer. And he says in Philippians, he looked forward to this. Chapter 3 and verse 10, for I that I might know him, this is his goal, his goal in life, that I might know Him, the power of His resurrection, and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death. Let me just read this. Well, it's only a couple books over. Philippians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. I know we've looked at this before, but I like this passage in the sense that Paul was only in Thessalonica for 3 weeks and got ran out of town. Sent Timothy and Silas back in to check on the Bereans and the Thessalonians, and then Timothy and Silas show back up, and Paul makes a comment that he says in verse 3 of 1 Thessalonians 3, verse 3, that no man should be moved by these afflictions. And these afflictions that he's referring to is their suffering at the hand of their own countrymen. He said that no man should be moved by these afflictions, for yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. For verily, when we were with you, we told you. Now, he's only with them for 3 weeks. If you get someone saved, do you make sure within 3 weeks' time you prepare them for the suffering they're going to face as a Christian? This is a reminder you should. It says, for when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation even as it came to pass. And you know, just like I told you, this would happen. You know, when you get someone saved and they're going to run home and be all excited to tell their parents about their salvation, and their parents aren't going to be sitting there going, oh great, you're no longer our denomination. What happened to the tradition? Well, grandma and grandpa, what about them? They didn't believe the things you believed. When someone runs home to tell people they're saved, the people at home aren't waiting with arms out and say, oh, how wonderful, you got saved. Tell me how to get saved. I want to get saved too. They're going to take it as an offense and as attack. And if they're not open for the gospel, they're going to attack you. Your own friend, your own family are going to attack you. Your own countrymen in here, all of a sudden, you got a whole new religion and their whole countrymen are against them. Paul said, we told you that was going to happen. So that's suffering for the gospel. That's the privilege that we have when we get saved. And if we're going to be a group of people focused in on the gospel, we can expect that kind of suffering is going to take place. But just like when we say, it is given unto you in behalf of Christ not only to believe on Him, that doesn't mean He gave you the faith to believe. It means He gave you the opportunity to believe. So it is that we have the opportunity to suffer, but that's a choice we can make. We can actually choose not to suffer for the Lord. We can choose not to go up against the adversary. We could choose not to strive together for the faith of the gospel. And life will be a lot, lot easier here on earth. That is a choice. Just like salvation is a choice, suffering for the Lord is a choice. So Paul says in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 30, after he says verse 29, he says, having the same conflict which you saw in me and now hear to be in me. So they have the opportunity to suffer. And when they suffer, they can look at Paul and see that they can enter into the same conflict that they saw in him and that they now hear that he's going through. Because he's not with them going through conflict. Remember Philippians, remember the story, the Philippian jailer? Yeah. Paul, when he was at Philippi, was thrown in jail and him and Silas were singing and there was an earthquake and that's when the Philippian jailer got saved. So they saw Paul suffering right there in their own city. Now he's suffering over in Rome, in a dungeon in Rome, writing them this letter. And so this conflict they saw in him, and now here to be in him, they can join in and be a part of that too. But that's a choice. A choice. Come over to 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 2. Second Timothy chapter 2. The Apostle Paul, I'll start. I hate breaking it anywhere in this verse, but if you look at verse 7, it's going to cause you to leave here and think about this a little bit more. He says in 2 Timothy 2:7, he says, consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. Now the Lord can't give you understanding unless you consider what Paul's saying. And then Paul's going to say something that's not that hard to understand. So you need to think a little bit harder about what he's saying and why he's saying it. He says, remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. Well, didn't everybody preach Jesus Christ was of the seed of David and was raised from the dead? I mean, everybody, like the 12 apostles. But then Paul says, now consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding. Jesus Christ, he is the seed of David. He is raised from the dead. But Paul says, according to my gospel. According to the good news that I preach. See, the 12 apostles were preaching Jesus Christ, the seed of David, according to a different good news than Paul preached. A different gospel than Paul preached. Their gospel is called the gospel of the kingdom. Jesus Christ is going to come back, set up his kingdom in Israel. That's why they're preaching in Jerusalem. Paul goes to all the world because God has set Israel aside, and God's got a whole other purpose of saving mankind and putting them in the body of Christ. It's to rapture us out and put us in heavenly places. Now, that'll give you some understanding, won't it? Why is there a rapture? You've got to get into heaven. God's purpose for you is not to reign with Christ on the earth. It's to reign, be seated with Christ in heavenly places. No wonder we wrestle against principalities and powers in heavenly places, in high places. Because Satan and his angels, the places they occupy right now are going to be places that will be replaced. We will replace them someday. That's God's purpose for us. But determining on where you are, where you're going to be placed in eternity future, Paul says, verse 9, wherein, preaching his gospel message, I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds, as if he was a criminal deserving to be put in jail. But is he a criminal deserving to be put in jail? No, he's not. But I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds, but the word of God is not bound. See, there's salvation, it's still going. Therefore, I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Not only does he suffer so people get saved, but the people who get saved, there's something else that you get as well. And it's called eternal glory. Verse 11, it is a faithful saying, if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If you've trusted the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, God the Holy Spirit placed you into the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. You died with Christ. I'm crucified with Christ, Paul said. And if you've trusted the gospel, you are dead with Christ. And the guarantee in that verse is ye shall live. So Paul said in verse 10 that he endured everything for the elect's sake that they may obtain the salvation. So you will live again if you die. There's the salvation. But he didn't just say obtain salvation. He said obtain salvation with eternal glory. That's verse 11. Or verse 12. Verse 11 again, it's a faithful saying. If we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. There's eternal life. If we suffer... And that's if, conditional, isn't it? And that's not just suffer because of the consequence of the world. It's suffer for him. It's suffer with him. It's suffer in the name of Jesus Christ, striving together for the faith of the gospel. If we suffer, we shall also, not just live, we shall also reign with him. What you face in life today and willingness to do for the Lord is going to be rewarded with a reigning position that's called eternal glory. Because the reigning position you get is going to last forever. And it's going to be a degree of glory. And so if we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him. Now that's us who are saved. We don't want to go through that suffering. I want a life of ease. I just want to enjoy life, get through without any conflict in life. If we deny him, it says he will deny us. The context is deny us the reign of glory, a degree of glory. Deny us a reign. We have eternal life, but we're not going to reign. What if we get so discouraged that we now want to deny that we're even a believer? Even live like the world. Verse 13, if we believe not. Now he's writing to the believers. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful, he cannot deny himself. That goes back to the guaranteed. If you died with him, you are going to live. But see, that what we're studying in Philippians, the goal of the Christian life, isn't it? That we ought to be striving together for the faith of the gospel, not terrified by the adversaries. It's given to us not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. And just like Paul, we can do it. I say to you, just in close then, there's a couple things I wanted to say, but... This I need to say to you. Here at 4th of July, we appreciate the freedoms that we have in America. But things are are coming to an end as far as some of the freedoms that we've had and the liberties, at least the privilege that we have to preach the gospel without suffering. A news clipping, this actually took place last year over in Dearborn, Michigan, the Detroit Free Press, reports that Christian missionaries who were trying to share the gospel of Christ to Muslims were arrested and jailed Friday for disorderly conduct at an Arab festival in Dearborn. And you might recall that they actually took, it's a city street, closed down, so it's a public place. They're having a festival, and there was actually a judge, a U.S. district judge in Dearborn, issued a ban on groups distributing literature on the sidewalk and ordered officials to require block distance for anyone wanting to distribute literature. So some Christians go, and they're in the bounds that they're allowed to be in, passing out tracts, and the security for the Arab festival hounded them, cried, what they cried, Allah kebab or kabar, whatever that means, I don't know. But they're actually hounding the Christians, trying to terrorize them. But these guys were not terrorized by their adversaries. They kept passing out tracts and were thrown in jail for passing out tracts down in Dearborn, in, right here in our home state. You think our freedoms are not deteriorating? A man that, I don't agree with a lot of his doctrine, but every time I read his newsletter, it's almost like he and I are on the same wavelength. This newsletter starts out this way. Dear citizens of heaven, by grace through faith in Christ alone, I believe within a few short years, my above greeting to you will be outlawed as hate speech, politically incorrect speech, or both. Please do not dismiss my words as extreme, excessive, or fantical. They are none of those things. I said that you are citizens of heaven by grace. Many people believe that heaven is acquired by works, so I could be offending them. I said that you are citizens of heaven through faith in Christ alone. Many people believe that heaven is acquired apart from faith in the name of some other deity, so I could be offending them. In both incidences, my speech can be construed as hateful or politically incorrect. You may think it's crazy, and it is, but that's what our nation is heading for full steam ahead. And he talks about Franklin Graham, who was canceled because he made a statement, a factual statement, not a critical statement, not a sarcastic statement, a factual statement about Islam. And he was asked not to lead in prayer at the Pentagon, where he was supposed to lead in the National Day of Prayer. The more you speak about Christ, and if you're focused in on the gospel of Christ, now if you're just doing good, you'll probably be okay. The more you focus in on the gospel of Christ, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ as the only payment of sin and acceptance with God within our own nation, it will soon be that you will have the opportunity to suffer shame for his name. You have to make a decision in your life. First, you got to get focused. You got to get going. And then you got to be determined not to be terrified by your adversaries. To look at the opportunity as an opportunity of suffering. It's coming. We've been fortunate for so many years, but the adversary has never stopped working. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we thank you for a book written a long time ago, who people lived in a different nation under a different government, who experienced things that Paul is warning them to overcome that sound like us in our day in which we're living today. First of all, Father, we pray that we might be focused in on the gospel of your grace. Have the gospel message clear and motivated as an assembly to strive together to get it out. Then, Father, may we have the understanding that there's going to be many adversaries. Help us not to be frozen by their attacks, but to keep on going no matter what comes our way. And then, Father, help us to realize that when the suffering comes, that rather than complaining and wondering why it happened, may we understand why it happened and realize that it's the privilege that we have of being belonging to your Son, who this world rejected. And that someday he'll come back and we'll rest with him when he brings judgment to this world. Until then, Father, help us to be focused in on that glorious message of grace that you have postponed your judgment for, because all men today have the opportunity to be saved. Thank you that we have heard that gospel, and I pray that everyone here has trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior. And if not, may they question and talk to the right people to understand what it is that they need to do to be saved, and simply believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and they shall be saved. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.